Well, I'm really honored to be able to speak this morning and to share this morning. Owen asked me to share, and I thought, wow, what a great privilege that is to be able to share on Easter Sunday morning. So I'm really honored to be able to speak with you this morning. I know that our topic is about resurrection, and specifically this morning, I want to speak on an aspect of that, which is hope, about hope. But before we get into that, why don't we have a word of prayer? And let's ask God that we would see what he's doing in our hearts and in our lives this morning. Because I kind of come at this with a way of thinking this morning as we meet together that God wants to speak to us. And he may want to speak, he may speak to you as we sing and we worship. He may speak to you through some verses that we read or a word that's shared, or he might speak to you out on the patio. But the question really is, are our eyes open and are we ready to hear what he's got to say to us this morning? And so why don't we pray towards that end, and then we'll get going. Lord Jesus, we just come before you today. And Lord Jesus, we're so, so grateful. God, as I thought and pondered about the disciples, Lord Jesus, over this last little while, and that day that you hung on the cross and died, Father, the fear and the doubt and the wonder that must have flooded their heart. And God, as we met on Friday night, we knew the end of the story. We know what happens. They didn't. But God, this morning we come and we celebrate like they celebrated. That you are alive, that you are risen, Lord Jesus. You conquered death. And Lord Jesus, this morning as we meet together, as we celebrate together, and God, we know and we believe that you want to speak to us here today. And so God, we would just pray, would you open our ears that we would hear, Lord Jesus, what you want to say. God, would you open our eyes that we would see what you're doing, that we could join you, Father. And so Lord, just as we get into this for the next few minutes, speak, we pray. Open our hearts and our minds to receive what you'd have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've entitled my message this morning, The Road to Hope. The Road to Hope. A few years ago, my mother-in-law, she gave me a book and told me that I should read it. And like any good son-in-law does, you do exactly as you're told, right? With her and to her benefit, she knew I would like this book, and I loved it very much. It was a World War II story, and I've always loved reading those. And it's not because of the evil or the atrocities that I like to read about, but it's what happens to humans in that environment that often I'm left kind of shaking my head at. Within this horrible environment of evil, where the worst of man is shown, it seems also to be the same environment where the best of man is shown. And these are the stories that I love to read, the stories of sacrifice, the stories of surrender in a good way, survival and heroism. Those who give their lives not only for their neighbor, but for people that they don't even know. It makes for some amazing stories, and at times it just kind of leaves you speechless. And the story that my mother-in-law gave me was all of these things. It was called Unbroken. Maybe you saw the movie, I'm not sure. The story was about a young man named Louis Zamperini, brought up in California, not from a privileged background, but one of immigrants trying to make it in America. He became an Olympic runner and ran in the 1936 Olympics. And when the war broke out, he joined the Army Air Corps and flew in a B-24 bomber. On one rescue mission, his plane went down in the Pacific. He spent 47 days floating up and down in a small yellow rubber raft in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, braving sharks, starvation, enemy plane fire, and storms. And finally, after a number of crazy experiences on the ocean, they get rescued. And you think, wow, they're getting rescued. Yeah, 47 days and hearing about them trying to figure out how to do water and how to eat and all this kind of thing. But then they're rescued by the enemy. And just when you think things can't get any worse, it keeps going down. And after they've taken, they become POWs and they're treated horribly, as you can imagine. But one of the things that they used to do as they were in their POW camp was sneak in and steal the guard's newspaper. Now, you might ask, why would they do that? Why would they risk getting beaten and thrown into isolation for a newspaper? I mean, I enjoy getting the paper, but I wouldn't risk my well-being for it. Why would they? Well, what I've discovered after reading many of these types of stories is that the ones who survive are more often than not the ones that had hope. And to Louis Zamperini, stealing that paper and getting news of the war, it meant hope. If they could get any type of news from the outside world, they might get some hope that would keep them going for the next week. Hope. It's a powerful substance. And with it, we can walk through almost anything. As we can see, as we look through the number of stories that have surfaced over the years after horrible events, stories of survival and sacrifice, a common thread through them all is hope. We never gave up hope. And yet without hope, we can't even get out of bed in the morning when life is all but perfect. When hope is gone, we give up. The hope we have for our kids to avoid some mistakes, or the hope we had to get pregnant. Sometimes it's the hope of good health, the hope we had for our relationship, or the hope of more money so we could retire. Wherever we lose hope, we give up. And it doesn't matter your culture or your belief system. It's just like water and food. I think one of the common needs of all humanity is hope. Eric Erickson, who was a teacher at Harvard Medical and at Yale and at Berkeley, said this. He said, hope, he was a psychoanalyst, and he said this, hope is both the earliest and most indispensable virtue inherent in the state of being alive. If life is to be sustained, hope must remain, even where confidence is wounded, trust impaired. And if we take hope away, all is lost. If you've ever been in a hopeless situation, you know what I'm speaking about. And this morning, as we look at this idea of hope on this beautiful Easter Sunday morning, I'd like to draw your attention to a couple of followers of Jesus who had on that resurrection day lost hope. They had pinned their hopes and dreams on what they thought they understood. But it didn't work out that way. It sounds like a pretty accurate description of life to me. Oftentimes we pin our hopes on things we thought we understood, and it just doesn't seem to work out that way. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 24. We're going to start in and read different portions of it in a little bit. But it's here that we find two followers of Christ on their way to Emmaus. They're on their way to Emmaus, and as we'll read, it's about 7 miles west of Jerusalem. And scholars think that they were probably on their way home. They were leaving Jerusalem, and in a way, they were kind of getting out of the game and heading back home to Emmaus. In verse 13 of Luke 24, we read this. It says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And here it is. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. In other words, we don't know where Jesus' body is. No, it's not in the tomb, but something must have happened to his body. And we don't know who these men are. We never hear of them again outside of this story in the Bible. And I suppose in a lot of ways, they do a good job of representing the rest of us. They are just two followers of Christ. Two people just like you and me. They weren't a part of sort of the, as we might say, the elite sort of 12 followers of Christ. They were just like you and me. People who had placed their hopes in this guy named Jesus. And now, as far as they understood, he was dead, along with their hope. We see in verse 21, as we had read, and I had stopped there briefly, but it says that, but we had hoped that he was the one. They had hoped this guy Jesus, who they were following, was going to overthrow the Roman government who had taken the Israelites over. That the freedom and redemption that Jesus was bringing and speaking about was a freedom from the oppressive Roman rule. And I mean, I guess why not in their defense? That's how it worked in the past. As you look into the Old Testament, you see this happen over and over again. Israel walks away from God, God sends judgment, Israel comes back to God, and God releases them from their oppression, that they're under, physically kind of speaking. But when Jesus came, he wasn't speaking about setting them free from the Romans. He was speaking about setting them free on a spiritual level, releasing them from not the oppression of the Romans, but from oppression of sin. And man, can we identify with these two guys? All of us have thought that God at one point or another was going to do something. Heal that person, save that person. Not let us lose our house or our car or our job or that person, maybe a pastor or a leader who hurt us. And it's like God seemingly to us takes out a big knitting needle and pokes our hope balloon. And God doesn't come through like we think he should have. And we stand there, much like these two followers of Jesus, and say, we had hoped. But these two guys, by the end of their encounter with Jesus on that resurrection day, went from a small popped hope balloon to a hot air balloon full of hope. It went from the worst day of their lives, where they had given up, to the best, most exciting day they had ever experienced in their life. What happened? How did this transition happen for these two followers? And really, how can it happen for us? How can we encounter the resurrected Christ and have hope restored? And you might be here today and you say, yeah, but these guys were followers of Jesus. I'm not. I'm here for the food, or I'm here because somebody invited me. I'm here because I accidentally came in here, or I meant to go somewhere else. I don't know why. But maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. But if I'm honest, I identify with that feeling of hopelessness. The truth is we all identify with that because life never works out how we thought it would. But the same offer that goes out to his followers goes out to you as well. To have hope restored by a living God. So where did it start? Well, for these two, it started by surrendering their agenda. As I had mentioned before, these two followers had their own idea of what Jesus was up to. They had their idea of how this all should work. They had it kind of neatly packaged with a ribbon, looking forward to it being unfolded. I mean, the week before this event, a week before the cross, Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and throngs of people are shouting Hosanna and calling him king, waving palm branches. I mean, I could just imagine these two followers could probably hardly contain themselves, saying, it's happening, it's happening. Look, the people, they're cheering him. They're calling him king. And man, it's not going to be long now. It's not going to be long now. And indeed, it wasn't long. But it never came out how they thought. And how many times has that happened to you? Maybe we, you know, we leave high school, we're so excited, we're going to change the world, we're so excited about our future. And then not a week later, but maybe later, we end up in some cubicle swimming in debt and wondering what happened. And we can slump into a state of hopelessness. And then we begin to try and numb the pain, often through destructive ways. And as long as we hold on to that disappointment, it will continue to plague us. And the only way out of that, I think, truth be told, is to surrender that. To say, God, I guess I got that wrong. And maybe you are going through life saying, you know, I don't need God. I do this on my own. But you're at a place where you would feel, in a sense, like these hopelessness. And it calls us, I think, if we're going to move out of that and move on to the road of hope, to come to God and say, God, I guess I got that wrong. And this can be a very painful thing because it deals with our pride. But this was their starting place. And I think it's our starting place too. And like starting a new diet or an exercise routine, it might hurt at first. But this is the beginning of the road to hope. And if these two followers don't surrender what they thought Jesus was going to do and just hold on to what they thought he was going to do, they will just go home and probably sink into some depression and try and figure out whatever it is they want to do from now on. And they will never get to experience the joy and hope that could be theirs through this resurrected Christ. But they do. They surrender it, and they start their journey. The second things that happen is they invite Christ into the situation to change their understanding. Now, Jesus, on this road, he listens to them talk. He then talks. Jesus hears their pain, their story, and their understanding of what happened. And then he brings clarity to them. He says, man, you guys really missed it. I mean, all this time I spent with you guys, man, you missed. I mean, he actually uses stronger words in the scripture. You can see that. But my sort of tamed one is, you missed it. And in verse 27, it says this to the same story there. It says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And he brought to them understanding. With us, I think if we are ever going to get off the road to hopelessness, we need our understanding and perspective changed. And it may take a little while, but I would encourage you, first, surrender your agenda. Lord, I guess I got this thing wrong. I thought life maybe, I don't know, was about making money. And I've made it, but I'm still empty. God, what's it all about? God, would you show me? Would you change my perspective, my paradigm, so I get it? Now you're starting to move in the right direction. Now you're starting to move, I think, on the road to hope. And I want to tell you, hope is coming. Just like when I was a kid coming home from vacation, I was living in Saskatoon, and you could always see Saskatoon in the distance. It was kind of like a tease. It's not like living in BC where all of a sudden you just sort of come around the corner and there's your city. You could see it for miles and miles and miles. And us kids, we'd be tired in the back seat and we'd be driving all day in the car. And then we could see the lights of our city. We knew our bed and our room was coming, but we weren't there yet. And you could see hope from here as you start, but it's not quite experienced yet. Because it may take some time for him to show us, and it may take some time for us to actually let go of our agenda. But hope is coming. Last summer, I kind of had gone through a really difficult time in a lot of ways in my head. And I remember I was sitting with Owen in the park in Tilford Gardens, and I came to this understanding and revelation that life sucks. And I said to Owen, I said, life sucks because it seems like everything happens. Whatever life starts, it all leads to death. This sucks. And he just listened to me graciously. I was glad that he didn't try to tell me the actual truth. But I went on like this for a few days, 3 days. And I remember telling God, I was just depressed and upset. And I just felt this hopelessness sort of sinking over top of me. And I remember going to God, and I was walking. I do a lot of prayer walks and things. And I went to God, and I remember this exact moment when he intercepted that. And it had been, like I said, like 3 days. Just sucks, and I'm hopeless and feeling this way. And as I walked into the forest, I sensed God tell me. I remember exactly where I was. And he said, "Marcel, life doesn't end in death. It ends in more life." And it was like he brought this understanding. I said, "God, I don't want to live like this, like thinking this way, this hopeless way. God, would you change my understanding?" And man, he did. It was amazing. He just spoke into that, and that changed completely when I got it. Life doesn't end in death. It ends in life for me. And that was exciting. So the first thing they did was they surrendered their agenda. Then they invited Christ to change their understanding. And then they surrendered to his agenda. They surrendered their agenda, and then they surrendered to his agenda. And when these two followers of Jesus understood what really had taken place on the cross, it seems like a switch went on. And they said yes, and hope flooded their world like a dam bursting. They saw that Jesus didn't come to give his life to conquer the Romans. No, he came to conquer death. I'm sure they responded and said, "What? Wow. Mind blown. Wow. This is way better than our plan." That the God of the universe wanted to set them free, not just from the physical stuff of life, but stuff on the inside too, to set them free from sin, the things that really held them, those things that held them trapped and captive. He wants them to know, and he wants you to know and experience true freedom. But he wasn't done there. He didn't want them only to experience this true freedom. He also didn't want them to just become loyal subjects in some earthly kingdom that would eventually die and then the next guy would take over. No, he wanted to adopt them, that they might be sons of God. The creator of the universe wanted to adopt them. This is crazy. And then he wanted to use them for something eternal. He wanted them to take part in something that will never end. I mean, everything they and everything we know of has an eventual end. But imagine being invited to be a part of something that is never going to end. That far outweighs the immediate kicking the Romans out. And even if they did kick the Romans out, how long would that last? One generation? Two generations? I don't know. Maybe someone else would come and oppress them. On top of all of this, he offers them eternal life. And I tell you, if that doesn't fill your hope balloon, I don't know what will. And he offers that same thing that he offered to those two followers as he explained what this thing was all about to them. As he offered that to them, he offers that to us too. This is good. This is good. And these two followers were filled with hope. And let me, in verse 33, it says kind of their response to what happened to this when Jesus explained and he sat with them and told them what this was really all about. In verse 33, it says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They were going to Emmaus. They were going the opposite way from Jerusalem. They were going west. And Jerusalem was east. They were sort of getting out of the game. And when they began to hear and their mind was just blown by what Jesus was saying and that he was actually alive, they quickly, very quickly, gave up their agenda to go and do whatever they were going to do in Emmaus, and they jumped back into the game. And they surrendered to his plan. A different plan that they had sort of been concocting probably on their way back to Emmaus in their hopeless state. Carry on in verse 33, it says, there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. I kind of imagine them bursting through the door. And the 11 and those other guys, they're there, and they burst through the door. And their words to them first are, it's true! It's true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. It's true. Can I tell you today, it is true. The Lord has risen, and he wants to restore hope in you. The resurrected Christ offers you freedom, adoption, purpose, eternal life. He offers you salvation. You just have to receive it. In John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, for God, we've read it many times, but it says, for God so loved the world. He loves the world. That he gave his one and only son, that whoever, it doesn't matter where you come from, what you've done, where you've been, whoever includes everyone. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, life forever. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send his son into the world to come and tell us how horribly evil we are, we're all going to hell. He didn't come and say, okay, this is it, I'm here to announce you're all going to hell because you suck, all of you, you're horrible. He didn't come into the world to do that. It says in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, no, but to save the world through him. He came on a rescue mission for us. And if today you are here and you could identify with these followers in the statement that says, we had hoped. Today, God wants to take your popped hope balloon. And because he is alive and risen from the dead, he can and wants to exchange that for a hot air balloon full of hope. That when surrendered to it, will take you places that you never dreamed. And this morning, if you are here and you say, that sounds great to me, where do I start? The journey on the road to hope actually starts with a relationship with Jesus. And I would invite you, I would encourage you to begin that relationship with Jesus. And what a great day, this Easter Resurrection Sunday, for you to begin a relationship with Christ. And we're going to just take a minute and pray, and the worship team's going to come up, but I'm going to lead in a prayer. And if you're here today and you have never said yes to Jesus, you have never accepted him as your Savior, I'd like today to lead us in a prayer, and you'd like to do that, I want to make that available to you. And then after that, I'd like to pray. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus and you like these disciples and his followers. For whatever reason, life has sort of dealt you some horrible cards, seemingly. And you would be at that spot where you would say, we had hoped. I would like to pray that you would be able to enter into the hope that Christ has for you. So let's pray. If you'd like to receive Christ, just in your heart, you can pray this prayer or something like it. But Jesus, I come to you today. And I just want to say that I was wrong. I missed it. And God, today I come to you. And I hear that you offer me hope. I hear that you offer me eternal life. I hear that you offer me adoption and sonship. I hear that you offer me purpose. I hear that you offer me forgiveness of all that I've done. God, I want to take that offer. And God, I want to give my life to you, Jesus, now. And so I just surrender all that I am to you now, Jesus. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, I come here today too just to pray for those who are here who have maybe been struggling with this idea of hope. Maybe they would identify with these followers of you that would say, we had hoped. Something didn't work out like they thought it was going to work out. Lord Jesus, I would just pray, God, that you would meet them on their road, just like you met those followers of you on that road to Emmaus. I pray you would just intercept them. And God, I pray that they would have an open heart to hear what you would want to speak right into that their heart, just like you spoke into my heart and said, hope and life doesn't lead to death, it leads to more life. And you spoke that right into my heart, and it made such a difference. And it was like a flood of hope restored in me. So God, I would pray that over those here that might be struggling with that even today. But as you meet them on their road, that, and as you speak clarity to them, that hope would be restored to them in Jesus' name. So God, I pray now, as we sing, as we celebrate Lord Jesus, God, may it be made alive to us like never before, that you are risen. It is true. You, God, are risen.
Thank you, Lord.
And you didn't come to overthrow the Romans. You came to conquer death. Oh, Jesus. You're so much better than we ever imagined. In Jesus' name, amen. And to Louis Zamperini, stealing that paper and getting news of the war, it meant hope. If they could get any type of news from the outside world, they might get some hope that would keep them going for the next week. Hope. It's a powerful substance. And with it, we can walk through almost anything. As we can see, as we look through the number of stories that have surfaced over the years after horrible events, stories of survival and sacrifice, a common thread through them all is hope. We never gave up hope. And yet without hope, we can't even get out of bed in the morning when life is all but perfect. When hope is gone, we give up. The hope we have for our kids to avoid some mistakes, or the hope we had to get pregnant. Sometimes it's the hope of good health, the hope we had for our relationship, or the hope of more money so we could retire. Wherever we lose hope, we give up. And it doesn't matter your culture or your belief system. It's just like water and food. I think one of the common needs of all humanity is hope. Eric Erickson, who was a teacher at Harvard Medical and at Yale and at Berkeley, said this. He said, hope, he was a psychoanalyst, and he said this, hope is both the earliest and most indispensable virtue inherent in the state of being alive. If life is to be sustained, hope must remain, even where confidence is wounded, trust impaired. And if we take hope away, all is lost. If you've ever been in a hopeless situation, you know what I'm speaking about. And this morning, as we look at this idea of hope on this beautiful Easter Sunday morning, I'd like to draw your attention to a couple of followers of Jesus who had, on that resurrection day, lost hope. They had pinned their hopes and dreams on what they thought they understood. But it didn't work out that way. It sounds like a pretty accurate description of life to me. Oftentimes we pin our hopes on things we thought we understood, and it just doesn't seem to work out that way. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 24. We're going to start in and read different portions of it in a little bit. But it's here that we find two followers of Christ on their way to Emmaus. They're on their way to Emmaus, and as we'll read, it's about 7 miles west of Jerusalem. And scholars think that they were probably on their way home. They were leaving Jerusalem, and in a way, they were kind of getting out of the game and heading back home to Emmaus. In verse 13 of Luke 24, we read this. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him.' And here it is. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." In other words, we don't know where Jesus' body is. No, it's not in the tomb, but something must have happened to his body. And we don't know who these men are. We never hear of them again outside of this story in the Bible. And I suppose in a lot of ways, they do a good job of representing the rest of us. They are just two followers of Christ. Two people just like you and me. They weren't a part of sort of the, as we might say, the elite sort of 12 followers of Christ. They were just like you and me. People who had placed their hopes in this guy named Jesus, and now, as far as they understood, he was dead, along with their hope. We see in verse 21, as we had read, and I had stopped there briefly, but it says that, "But we had hoped that he was the one." They had hoped this guy Jesus, who they were following, was going to overthrow the Roman government who had taken the Israelites over. That the freedom and redemption that Jesus was bringing and speaking about was a freedom from the oppressive Roman rule. And I mean, I guess why not in their defense? That's how it worked in the past. As you look into the Old Testament, you see this happen over and over again. Israel walks away from God, God sends judgment, Israel comes back to God, and God releases them from their oppression, from their oppression that they're under, physically kind of speaking. But when Jesus came, he wasn't speaking about setting them free from the Romans. He was speaking about setting them free on a spiritual level, releasing them from not the oppression of the Romans, but from oppression of sin. And man, can we identify with these two guys? All of us have thought that God at one point or another was going to do something. Heal that person, save that person. Not let us lose our house or our car or our job or that person, maybe a pastor or a leader who hurt us. And it's like God seemingly to us takes out a big knitting needle and pokes our hope balloon. And God doesn't come through like we think he should have. And we stand there much like these two followers of Jesus and say, "We had hope." But these two guys, by the end of their encounter with Jesus on that resurrection day, went from a small popped hope balloon to a hot air balloon full of hope. It went from the worst day of their lives, where they had given up, to the best, most exciting day they had ever experienced in their life. What happened? How did this transition happen for these two followers? And really, how can it happen for us? How can we encounter the resurrected Christ and have hope restored? And you might be here today and you say, "Yeah, but these guys were followers of Jesus. I'm not. I'm here for the food or I'm here because somebody invited me. I'm here because I accidentally came in here. I meant to go somewhere else. I don't know why. But maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. But if I'm honest, I identify with that feeling of hopelessness. The truth is, we all identify with that because life never works out how we thought it would. But the same offer that goes out to his followers goes out to you as well. To have hope restored by a living God. So where did it start? Well, for these two, it started by surrendering their agenda. As I had mentioned before, these two followers had their own idea of what Jesus was up to. They had their idea of how this all should work. They had it kind of neatly packaged with a ribbon, looking forward to it being unfolded. I mean, the week before this event, a week before the cross, Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and throngs of people are shouting Hosanna and calling him king, waving palm branches. I mean, I could just imagine these two followers could probably hardly contain themselves, saying, "It's happening, it's happening. Look, the people, they're cheering him. They're calling him king, and man, it's not going to be long now. It's not going to be long now." And indeed, it wasn't long. But it never came out how they thought. And how many times has that happened to you? Maybe we leave high school, we're so excited, we're going to change the world, we're so excited about our future. And then not a week later, but maybe later, we end up in some cubicle, swimming in debt and wondering what happened. And we can slump into a state of hopelessness. And then we begin to try and numb the pain, often through destructive ways. And as long as we hold on to that disappointment, it will continue to plague us. And the only way out of that, I think, truth be told, is to surrender that. To say, "God, I guess I got that wrong." And maybe you were going through life saying, "You know, I don't need God. I do this on my own." But you're at a place where you would feel, in a sense, like these hopelessness. And it calls us, I think, if we're going to move out of that and move on to the road of hope, to come to God and say, "God, I guess I got that wrong." And this can be a very painful thing because it deals with our pride. But this was their starting place. And I think it's our starting place too. And like starting a new diet or an exercise routine, it might hurt at first. But this is the beginning of the road to hope. And if these two followers don't surrender what they thought Jesus was going to do and just hold on to what they thought he was going to do, they will just go home and probably sink into some depression and try and figure out whatever it is they want to do from now on. And they will never get to experience the joy and hope that could be theirs through this resurrected Christ. But they do. They surrender it and they start their journey. The second things that happen is they invite Christ into the situation to change their understanding. Now Jesus on this road, he listens to them talk. He then talks. Jesus hears their pain, their story, and their understanding of what happened. And then he brings clarity to them. He says, man, you guys really missed it. I mean, all this time I spent with you guys, man, you miss. I mean, he actually uses stronger words in the scripture. You can see that. But my sort of tamed one is, "You missed it." And in verse 27, it says this, so the same story there. It says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And he brought to them understanding." With us, I think if we are ever going to get off the road to hopelessness, we need our understanding and perspective changed. And it may take a little while, but I would encourage you, first, surrender your agenda. "Lord, I guess I got this thing wrong. I thought life maybe, I don't know, was about making money. And I've made it, but I'm still empty. God, what's it all about? God, would you show me? Would you change my perspective, my paradigm, so I get it?" Now you're starting to move in the right direction. Now you're starting to move, I think, on the road to hope. And I want to tell you, hope is coming. Just like when I was a kid coming home from vacation, I was living in Saskatoon, and you could always see Saskatoon in the distance. It was kind of like a tease. It's not like living in BC where all of a sudden you just sort of come around the corner and there's your city. You could see it for miles and miles and miles. And us kids, we'd be tired in the back seat and we'd be driving all day in the car. And then we could see the lights of our city. We knew our bed and our room was coming, but we weren't there yet. And you could see hope from here as you start, but it's not quite experienced yet. Because it may take some time for him to show us, and it may take some time for us to actually let go of our agenda. But hope is coming. Last summer, I kind of had gone through a really difficult time in a lot of ways in my head. And I remember I was sitting with Owen in the Park and Tilford Gardens, and I came to this understanding and revelation that life sucks. And I said to Owen, I said, life sucks because it seems like everything happens. Whatever life starts, it all leads to death. This sucks. And he just listened to me graciously. I was glad that he didn't try to tell me the actual truth. But I went on like this for a few days, 3 days. And I remember telling God, I was just depressed and upset. And I just felt this hopelessness sort of sinking over top of me. And I remember going to God, and I was walking. I do a lot of prayer walks and things. And I went to God, and I remember this exact moment when he intercepted that. And it had been, like I said, like 3 days. Just sucks, and I'm hopeless and feeling this way. And as I walked into the forest, I sensed God tell me. I remember exactly where I was. And he said, Marcel, life doesn't end in death. It ends in more life. And it was like he brought this understanding. I'd say, God, I don't want to live like this, like thinking this way, this hopeless way. God, would you change my understanding? And man, he did. It was amazing. He just spoke into that, and that changed completely when I got it. Life doesn't end in death. It ends in life for me. And that was exciting. So the first thing they did was they surrendered their agenda. Then they invited Christ to change their understanding. And then they surrendered to his agenda. They surrendered their agenda, and then they surrendered to his agenda. And when these two followers of Jesus understood what really had taken place on the cross, it seems like a switch went on. And they said yes, and hope flooded their world like a dam bursting. They saw that Jesus didn't come to give his life to conquer the Romans. No, he came to conquer death. I'm sure they responded and said, what? Wow. Mind blown. Wow. This is way better than our plan. That the God of the universe wanted to set them free, not just from the physical stuff of life, but stuff on the inside too, to set them free from sin, the things that really held them, those things that held them trapped and captive. He wants them to know, and he wants you to know and experience true freedom. But he wasn't done there. He didn't want them only to experience this true freedom. He also didn't want them to just become loyal subjects in some earthly kingdom that would eventually die and then the next guy would take over. No, he wanted to adopt them, that they might be sons of God. The creator of the universe wanted to adopt them. This is crazy. And then he wanted to use them for something eternal. He wanted them to take part in something that will never end. I mean, everything they and everything we know of has an eventual end. But imagine being invited to be a part of something that is never going to end. That far outweighs the immediate kicking the Romans out. And even if they did kick the Romans out, how long would that last? One generation? Two generations, I don't know. Maybe someone else would come and oppress them. On top of all of this, he offers them eternal life. And I tell you, if that doesn't fill your hope balloon, I don't know what will. And he offers that same thing that he offered to those two followers as he explained what this thing was all about to them. As he offered that to them, he offers that to us too. This is good. This is good. And these two followers were filled with hope. And let me, in verse 33, it says kind of their response to what happened to this when Jesus explained and he sat with them and told them what this was really all about. In verse 33, it says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They were going to Emmaus. They were going the opposite way from Jerusalem. They were going west. And Jerusalem was east. They were sort of getting out of the game. And when they began to hear and their mind was just blown by what Jesus was saying and that he was actually alive, they quickly, very quickly, gave up their agenda to go and do whatever they were going to do in Emmaus, and they jumped back into the game. And they surrendered to his plan. A different plan that they had sort of been concocting probably on their way back to Emmaus in their hopeless state. Carry on in verse 33. It says, there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. I kind of imagine them bursting through the door. And the 11 and those other guys, they're there and they burst through the door. And their words to them first are, it's true! It's true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. It's true. Can I tell you today, it is true. The Lord has risen and he wants to restore hope in you. The resurrected Christ offers you freedom, adoption, purpose, eternal life. He offers you salvation. You just have to receive it. In John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, for God, we've read it many times, but it says, for God so loved the world. He loves the world. That he gave his one and only son, that whoever, it doesn't matter where you come from, what you've done, where you've been, whoever includes everyone. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, life forever. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send his son into the world to come and tell us how horribly evil we are, we're all going to hell. He didn't come and say, okay, this is it, I'm here to announce you're all going to hell because you suck, all of you, you're horrible. He didn't come into the world to do that. It says in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. No, but to save the world through him. He came on a rescue mission for us. And if today you are here and you could identify with these followers in the statement that says, we had hoped. Today, God wants to take your popped hope balloon. And because he is alive and risen from the dead, he can and wants to exchange that for a hot air balloon full of hope. That when surrendered to it, will take you places that you never dreamed. And this morning, if you are here and you say, that sounds great to me, where do I start? It starts... The journey on the road to hope actually starts with a relationship with Jesus. And I would invite you, I would encourage you to begin that relationship with Jesus. And what a great day, this Easter Resurrection Sunday, for you to begin a relationship with Christ. And we're going to just take a minute and pray, and the worship team's going to come up, but I'm going to lead in a prayer. And if you're here today and you have never said yes to Jesus, you have never accepted him as your Savior, I'd like today to lead us in a prayer. And you'd like to do that? I want to make that available to you. And then after that, I'd like to pray. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus and you like these disciples and his followers. For whatever reason, life has sort of dealt you some horrible cards, seemingly. And you would be at that spot where you would say, we had hoped. I would like to pray that you would be able to enter into the hope that Christ has for you. So let's pray. If you'd like to receive Christ, just in your heart, you can pray this prayer or something like it. But Jesus, I come to you today. And I just want to say that I was wrong. I missed it. And God, today I come to you. And I hear that you offer me hope. I hear that you offer me eternal life. I hear that you offer me adoption and sonship. I hear that you offer me purpose. I hear that you offer me forgiveness of all that I've done. God, I want to take that offer. And God, I want to give my life to you, Jesus, now. And so I just surrender all that I am to you now, Jesus. And I thank you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I come here today too just to pray for those who are here who have maybe been struggling with this idea of hope. Maybe they would identify with these followers of you that would say, we had hoped. Something didn't work out like they thought it was going to work out. Lord Jesus, I would just pray, God, that you would meet them on their road just like you met those followers of you on that road to Emmaus. I pray you would just intercept them. And God, I pray that they would have an open heart to hear what you would want to speak right into their heart. Just like you spoke into my heart and said, hope and life doesn't lead to death, it leads to more life. And you spoke that right into my heart and it made such a difference. And it was like a flood of hope restored in me. So God, I would pray that over those here that might be struggling with that even today. That as you meet them on their road and as you speak clarity to them, that hope would be restored to them in Jesus' name. So God, I pray now as we sing, as we celebrate Lord Jesus, God, may it be made alive to us like never before. That you are risen. It is true. You, God, are risen.
Thank you, Lord.
And you didn't come to overthrow the Romans. You came to conquer death. Oh, Jesus. You're so much better than we ever imagined. In Jesus' name, amen.